I want to tell you about my trip to Las Vegas. I thought the best time to talk about my trip to Sin City would be Ash Wednesday. You know, this is the day we put all our cards on the table and tell the whole truth, get real about our humanity, face our mortality, confess our sins, ask God for forgiveness. I know that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but tonight is when Vegas comes to church. When my wife and I were in Vegas, we were fortunate enough to score tickets to see the one and only John Legend. This is one of the best shows I've ever seen. He had us singing and dancing and laughing and crying. He was incredible. And at the end of the night, he closed the show with his Grammy award-winning song that everyone knows the lyrics to. I know you've heard it. As he beautifully serenaded the audience, we sang the words of the chorus back to him in one voice. You know how it goes. Half of me loves half of you. Half your curves and half your edges. Half your perfect imperfections. Give your half to me, I'll give my half to you. You're my in-between and middle. I'm not losing, I'm not winning. Because I give you half of me, and you give me half of you. That's how the lyrics go, right? No. That is not how the lyrics go. It's give you all of me. You give me all of you. Can you imagine, though, if those were the lyrics? Half of me loves half of you. It's not much of a love song when you substitute the word half for all. No one wants a half-hearted love. No one wants to be loved for half of who they are. No one wants half their lover's affection. No one wants a half-hearted, half-time, halfway, half-on, half-in, half-out, half-baked kind of love, do they? There's another term that starts with half I'm not going to say on Ash Wednesday, but I know you're thinking it in your mind. No one wants a half-hearted love. We want the whole thing, the whole shebang, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole ball of wax, the whole hog, the whole 9 yards, the whole shooting match, the whole shtick, the whole deal. We want the full measure of love, the full Monty, a full-throated love. We want the works. No one wants a half-hearted kind of love. We want a wholehearted love and a wholehearted life. But then why do we settle so often for half? Why do we settle for half the Bible, half the truth, half the gospel, half the faith? I see it all the time. Christians, people of faith, settling for just half of the story, a fragment of the gospel, a segment of the faith, a fraction of what it means to follow Jesus. I know you saw those commercials at the Super Bowl about Jesus. The He Gets Us ads. They claim that they're targeting skeptics and seekers and lapsed Christians, reintroducing them to the authentic Jesus of the Bible. That's from their website. And I have to admit, it was pretty startling to see a relatable depiction of Jesus who understands what we're going through today. And at first, the ads seem progressive, at least compared to the Christian fascism that we usually hear on the news from Christians in America. But the more closely we look at these ads and the list of individuals and corporations funding this billion-dollar ad campaign, it turns out they're the same people also funding Christian nationalism and anti-abortion legislation and anti-LGBTQ legislation around the country. Where He Gets Us gets wrong is that Jesus would have never supported spending $1 billion on advertising. Amen? Jesus would have asked, how many people can we feed with this money? How many people can we house? How much medical debt can we buy back with this money? And the premise of the ad campaign is riddled with errors as well. Jesus' ministry and message wasn't just about getting us, or understanding our lives, or relating to our struggles, or offering us a word of grace and love to a world divided, a world filled with hate. He gets us, only offers us part of the story, half the story. They're selling the world a half truth and a half gospel that's only half of our faith. And yet I've watched many people buy into it as if the ad campaign, as if any ad campaign had the power to save us from hatred and division. Why would we settle for half the gospel, half of Jesus? When we sing, "Give me Jesus," we don't insert half in that, do we? Yet that's exactly what a lot of us do without even realizing it when we settle for only the part of the story that we like. The part of the story filled with the warm, fuzzy things, the grace, the peace, the love, the healing. Have you heard about the revival that's happening? In Asbury, out at Asbury University in Winfield, Kentucky, it's a revival that's now spread all over the United States and abroad. They're calling it the Outpouring. And you can watch videos of this on Asbury's website. The Outpouring started at the end of a regularly scheduled campus worship service when some of the students simply did not go home and stayed and kept on praying and singing. Since February 8th, the students have been skipping class to pray and sing for over 2 weeks now. And thousands of people began pouring in to this small little town of Winfield, Kentucky, to participate. And then sister revivals started breaking out all across the country. I tuned in after I couldn't not hear about it, people posting all over the internet to see what it was all about. And I really have to say that the service really was something to behold. There's very little speaking, almost no preaching. It's just nonstop praise music with everybody singing and swaying and people down front receiving those who are feeling touched by the Spirit to come forward and receive prayer. I know a lot of you have been in services just like that. It's impossible to watch the outpouring and doubt the sincerity of the people. I want to hear you to hear me clearly tonight. I don't doubt the sincerity I saw. I'm not cynical enough to imagine it's not very real. There is clearly, I watched it, there's clearly something powerful going on in Winfield, Kentucky. But if all there is at the outpouring is singing and praying, if all there is singing and praying, then it's only half the gospel and half the faith. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we hear a clear and resounding message from God through the prophets that worship without justice is deficient, devoid, and bankrupt. It's interesting that the gospel writers rarely ever show Jesus worshiping. They don't seem very concerned about that. And when he did, he said some pretty hard things. He proclaimed things like, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Or that other time he was in the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. Jesus doesn't behave in worship. You will never find Jesus or Paul or any of the other apostles throughout the New Testament hanging around in the synagogues, singing and praying for days on end. No, they were always out preaching good news, feeding the hungry, serving the poor, healing the sick. In fact, the prophets in the Hebrew Bible don't even use the word worship if they believe the ritual activities of the people of God are divorced from the practice of justice. They call it something else: festivals and assemblies, offerings and sacrifices, new moons and Sabbaths, but never worship, because worship is reserved for something else. Worship without justice is not worship at all. It is half-hearted, half-true, only half of the faith. It might be a great musical experience. Might be a fantastic performance. Might be wonderful entertainment, but it's not worship. And I'm not opposed to revivals. I think we need revival. Lord knows We need revival in this country, but we don't need another half-hearted one. We've had plenty of half-hearted revivals in this country's history. Plenty of great awakenings that ignored all the real problems going on in our society. Patriarchy, slavery, lynching, segregation, mass incarceration. We don't need another revival that is only half true and half the gospel. What we need is a revival that promotes the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of our faith. We all know those words to Micah 6:8. As progressive Christians, if you've been in this church 5 minutes, you know Micah 6:8. But do you remember how it starts? Micah 6:7 or Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Will the Lord be pleased with that? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God's not looking for 1,000 rams from you, or 10,000 rivers of oil from us, or 2 weeks of prayer services, or 20,000 praise songs. We aren't called to give our firstborn for our transgressions like some kind of Rumpelstiltskin nightmare. The Lord requires only 3 things. Justice, mercy, humility. And they're all things we give to others. There's a song they keep singing at that Asbury revival. I used to sing it as a kid growing up in evangelical church. It has these lyrics. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. That's basically the whole song. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. And as I heard them singing this, I kept thinking, do you? Do you really? Do you really want more of the God of Micah? Do you really want more of the God of Jesus who said, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire a reckoning with God rather than burnt offerings. Do they really want more of the God of Amos who said, I hate and I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take them away from me. Take away the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you know that those were the words that came before that? Do we want more of the God of Isaiah? The God of Isaiah who started his book, when you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and callings of convocation, I will not endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates them. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil you're doing from among you. Before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And then what? Seek justice, Isaiah says. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Do we really want more of that God? Is that the God they're asking for? Do we really want more of the God of the Bible? Or do we want more of the God we've made up in our minds? Over and over again, there is that resounding message in the Bible. Worship without justice is bankrupt. There's no such thing as worship without justice. Without it, our prayer and our praise is only half-hearted. Why would we settle for only half of what God requires us? The season of Lent is not a time for half measures, half truths, half-hearted efforts, half-baked versions of the gospel, or following Jesus only halfway down the road. Lent is a time for earnest reflection, serious endeavors to love with our whole bodies, our whole selves, to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, not half of each of those. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Lent is the time for renewed commitment to follow all the way of Jesus, not halfway, but all the way to the cross and beyond, to take up our cross, to follow him in wholehearted ways that we have never imagined before. That's the call. Yet every year when Ash Wednesday comes around for me, I act like it's New Year's Eve all over again. I start making resolutions. I don't know about you, but every year I think maybe I should exercise more for the next 40 days. Maybe I should eat healthier. Maybe I should, you know, cut out sweets, stop eating meat, or maybe just on Fridays. Maybe I should stop drinking. Maybe I should meditate more. Maybe I should read a new devotional every morning or start journaling again. Maybe I should get a Peloton. Maybe I should get that Calm app on my phone so I can meditate in the mornings. Or maybe I need to subscribe to one of those new meal delivery services, you know, promises to get my waistline in check. I used to give up something, fast from something every single year, until one year I stumbled into a service at a Catholic church in Alexandria, Virginia on Ash Wednesday. I know preaching is not a sacrament in the Catholic church like it is in the Baptist church, so I wasn't expecting anything from the sermon. I came there for the ashes and the ashes only, but the priest surprised me and gave a homily that I'll never forget. It was one sentence long. I'm not kidding. It was one sentence long. It's not my gift, I promise. He said this. This was the whole sermon. Jesus was stripped, beaten, tortured, mocked, and crucified on a cross for you, and you're giving up chocolate for Lent. That was the whole sermon. It was one of the best I've ever heard. He reminded me that fasting is not about giving things up. Neither is the Lenten journey. It's not about sacrifice for sacrifice's sake or suffering just so we can say we suffered. The practice of fasting, which predates Jesus, was always about sharing what we have with others. It was about generosity, the redistribution of wealth, economic justice, building a just community. When we fast, we're not supposed to give something up for ourselves to get in shape. That's seeking our own interest. To lose weight, that's seeking our own interest. Or even to focus on our relationship with God and be more holy. We're supposed to give something up for the sake of another, for our neighbor. There's nothing wrong with giving up sweets or meats or chocolate or coffee, but it only becomes a true fast when we calculate what we would have spent on those creature comforts and give that money to somebody suffering from oppression or who is engaged in the struggle for justice. If we give up some kind of food, then give that money to somebody trying to end hunger. If we give up some time and give it to an organization trying to change the lives of the poor and marginalized. The sacrifices that we make in the season of Lent are supposed to have a social impact. And in this economy where time is money and money is everything, every sacrifice we make will likely involve the sharing of our financial resources. There's really no way around it. Maybe instead of giving something up for Lent, we need to give in to something. To give in to the fullness of our faith. To give in to justice. Our scripture from Isaiah 58 is so clear it needs no interpretation. The people of Israel were trying to worship God without seeking justice. They were fasting to serve their own interests instead of others. They were fasting while fighting with their neighbor. They were fasting while oppressing their workers. And the crazy thing is, don't you love this? They had the audacity to ask God, why don't you see what we're doing? Why don't you acknowledge all of our sacrifices? Why don't you acknowledge our piety and our religion? Why don't you acknowledge our worship? Why don't you notice, God, our wonderful humility? Why don't you notice our fasting? And God responded, you call this a fast? All these performative things that you're doing, this is not a fast. It's certainly not the fast that I chose. The fast I choose is to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. It is to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house and to cover the naked. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fast for myself anymore. I don't want to fast for my own interests or edification. If I'm going to fast, I want to fast for my neighbor, for future generations, for the liberation of the oppressed. I want to fast for everyone who is suffering, for everyone who is hurting, for everyone facing premature death, for all the crucified peoples of our world today. I'm trying to choose the fast of God because I believe that if we really want to bring an end to hatred, heal the divisions, and save the soul of the next generation, then God has already told us what to do right here in this passage. Isaiah said, if we choose the fast that God has chosen, the promise is that we will be guided continually. God will satisfy all our needs in the parched places, make our bones strong. God will allow us to be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters never fail. The promise is that God will rebuild our world from the ruins and raise up a foundation of many generations, and they will be called repairers of the breach and the divisions among us, restorers of the streets that we live in. Now that's a promise. Don't you want those things? God says it right here. Do you want to rebuild community? Myers Park? God says do justice. Do you want to save the future generations? God says let the oppressed go free. You want to restore the streets we live in? God says feed the hungry, shelter the houseless, clothe the naked. Funny, that's what Jesus said too. The season of Lent is no time for half measures and half truths. Half-hearted efforts or half-baked versions of the gospel or following Jesus only halfway. Lent is the time for deep reflection, a serious change, loving with our whole selves, our whole bodies, our whole hearts, our whole souls, our whole mind, our whole strength. Loving our whole neighbor and their whole lives with our whole selves. Lent is the time for renewed commitment to follow Jesus all the way to the cross and beyond. I don't know about you, but I don't want a half-hearted love. I don't want a half-hearted Lent. I don't think God wants a half-hearted love either. I think God wants all of us. God wants the whole shebang, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole ball of wax. God wants the whole hog, the whole nine yards, the whole shooting match, the whole stick, all of us. God wants to receive us the whole truth, for us to receive the whole gospel, the whole faith, the whole story, for us to go the whole way. So the question of Ash Wednesday is this: which fast will we choose? Which fast will we choose this Lenten season? Will we choose the half-hearted fast of our own making, of our own interests? Or will we choose the fast that God has said has the power to heal the world? Amen.